Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? And we're actually going to spend the bulk of our time in chapter 4, but we're also going to look in a few of the verses prior to the chapter altogether. As Easter Sunday approaches, where we acknowledge and celebrate Christ's resurrection, we're noting just a few of the ways in which it affects us. First of all, we want to understand that when we talk about acknowledging and recognizing the resurrection of Christ, we actually do that every Sunday morning. That's when we gather. We find that when Christ rose from the dead, that at that point the church began to meet on the first day of the week, because that's when Christ rose from the dead. So that's why we don't meet on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. We meet on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that is the day that commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But last week we noted that the resurrection changes my standing before God, and particularly in that it provides the means by which I might be adopted as His son, being made is His heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. This was a work of the Spirit within us that gave us new birth, and it was the expression of God's love for us in that He has placed us into His body, into His family, that we are sons of God. The Apostle John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." Especially in light of the fact that every description we find of our adoption as sons of God, it is that we have been adopted out of slavery, out of the bondage of sin. We've been adopted out of that and placed into the kingdom of our God. The resurrection changes my standing before God. And while that spoke of our vertical relationship, this week and next, I want to take a look at our horizontal relationships, because the resurrection affects our horizontal relationships. Next week, we'll discuss our relationship in the world around us. This morning, our relationship with one another, that is our brothers and sisters in Christ or members of the body of Christ. So the resurrection changes our relationship with one another. And in particular, the resurrection unveiled the mystery, and we're going to read that in just a minute, the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I think Paul explains this a little more clearly for us beginning in Ephesians chapter 2. So I told you to turn to chapter 4. That's where we're going to end up. But look just a couple of chapters prior to that, chapter 2 and verse number 8, where Paul says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own, or not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are His workmanship." And this is the verse that I want to just make sure that we note. We are His workmanship. The word that is translated workmanship is the word from which we would get poem, poema, or that desire, that is the craftsmanship. We are the craftsmanship of our God. We are His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for a desired end. What is that desired end? For good works. What good works? Works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, often we are accused, those of us who believe that we are saved by grace through faith, and it is not of works. Sometimes we are accused that we teach that once you're saved, you're always saved. So just say this little prayer and everything's fine. And then when you die, you're going to go to heaven. It makes no difference. And works is not involved. We don't believe that. We believe that there is a difference in the order of when works take place. We don't believe that works takes place in order to gain salvation. Right? We don't believe the Bible teaches that in order to be saved, I have to do certain works of righteousness on my part. In fact, the Apostle Paul is quite clear about that in Titus chapter 3, that it's not by the works of righteousness which you have done, but it's by God's mercy that you are saved. But it does not mean that good works is not included in the Christian life. We just believe it comes after the fact. So that when we perform good works, it is the result of salvation. We are saved, therefore we live out a godly life. And Paul says, we are his workmanship that is created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to point out here very quickly that we often read that verse or these verses strictly as applying to the individual believer. And I believe it does. I believe every single person personally must come face to face with his Maker. There has to be reconciliation between you and your Maker. You cannot hide behind your mama or your papa. You cannot hide behind your pastor. You cannot hide behind your denomination. You cannot hide behind anyone else. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment, every man will give an account of himself before the Lord. But I think we do ourselves a disservice if we leave it only as individuals. I believe he is applying it to the church as a whole, that the church itself is the creation of God. This is what God has established. And I hope I get across more than just this, but if you get nothing else this morning, I want us to understand, by the time we're done, I want us to understand that Christianity is more than just a ticket out of hell, and that church is more than just showing up for an hour or an hour and a half every Sunday morning. There's a whole lot more to church than just a place that you go to. But the church is the living organism, the body of Christ, the creation of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has already prepared for us. The body of Christ. If you will, we are Acts 29. In case you don't know what that means, there are only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We are chapter 29. We are the continuing work of the ministry of God, the earthly ministry of Christ. This is Christ's body. We are the members of the church, of the body of Christ. Therefore, God continues his earthly ministry to show forth his glory, and in showing forth his glory, that when Christ is lifted up, then men are drawn to him. That's our role. That's the thrust of the church. Folks, that's the thrust of Calvary Baptist Church. We want to make much about Christ. We're not concerned about making much about us. We're not concerned about making much about your pastor. We're not much about making much about our elders. We're not involved in about trying to make much about all the different programs we may have. In fact, to a certain degree, we've eliminated a lot of the programs so that we're not so program-oriented. Programs are important. Which, by the way, if you'd like to help in the Little Lambs, that is an area of ministry you might be able to be involved in. But our idea, our thrust of everything that we do is we want to make much of Christ. We want to exalt Christ because we believe that when Christ is exalted, then men will be drawn to him. And that's really our desire, is for men to be drawn to Christ. Because what we win men with, we win them to. So if we can win our community to gather together in the building every single week by having a wonderful rock band or whatever type of band you would have. And I think we have the best music in the world. I didn't say we're the best musician, Graham. I said best music. I love our music because it's gospel-centered and it exalts Christ. And it teaches us theology as we're singing it. This morning as we're singing, we believe. I do love Graham, and I do think he's one of the best. But this morning, as we are teaching, as we're singing, I believe, that's a creed. What do we believe about our Father? What do we believe about our Son? About the Son? What do we believe about the Spirit? We carry music with us. We want our children to learn this music because they're singing theology. They're learning these truths. But if we want to try to attract the world by having all of these special effects, and I'm not saying anything evil about those things, but if we win them to entertainment, or with entertainment, that's what we win them to. The problem is we don't have enough money to get better and bigger every week. A couple of weeks ago, we were meeting with our elders, and we were talking about our Easter celebration, and we made some decisions that caused me to think through what we are doing. And as we were meeting, I suggested that maybe we need to do something very real big and real special, and maybe, you know, something where our folks can invite their friends to. They could really be excited about inviting their friends to. And we talked about it a little bit, and I so appreciate this. One of our elders said, "What if we just encouraged our folks to invite their friends to hear the gospel preached? Isn't that enough?" Well, it was indicting on one hand, but it was liberating on the other. Thank you. That's what we desire. That's what we desire. We want to exalt Christ. And so the resurrection affects our relationship with one another because it is the mystery that has been revealed in our day. Continue reading in verse number 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, in the Bible, a Gentile is anyone that is not a Jew. There are two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, those who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because He Himself is our peace. And note that word, He is our peace, who has made us both one, and He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was that wall, or what was that division of which He speaks? The division between Jew and Gentile. Where was peace made between Jew and Gentile? He abolished, verse number 15, He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances so that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace. So in the Bible, we find one group of people called the Jews. We find another group of people called the Gentiles. And Paul describes here now that out of the two, some Gentiles and some Jews, God has called to Himself, and He has created an entirely new people. What is that entirely new people? The church. We are, what do we call ourselves? We don't call ourselves Gentiles. We don't call ourselves Jews. We call ourselves the church. We are the body of Christ. He says in verse 16, He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then He came and He preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near, those who had the covenants of God. For through Him, we both the Jew and the Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but rather you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And you are built on this foundation, the foundation that was established by the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See the description there? The church, not only the body of Christ, but it's described here as the structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. We are the dwelling place of the Lord here in this world. Okay? Let's make some Old Testament comparisons. If you went to the Old Testament, you find that God gave instruction to Moses to establish or to build a tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there were two sections. It was a long rectangle. In the outer two-thirds of the tabernacle, and later on, the temple was built with the same design. The two-thirds of the tabernacle, there were areas where the common priest go in, and they could offer up the sacrifices. And then in the third portion of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went once a year after offering a sacrifice for himself. He offered another sacrifice on behalf of the people, and he entered into the Holy of Holies to make an atonement for the people of Israel. This is where God said, I will meet you. And so when the temple was built and it was established in the city of Jerusalem, that God said, in this city I will place my name, in this temple I will meet with you. And the Shekinah glory came and dwelt there. And if you wanted to know the God of all creation, come through these ordinances and through the commands and through the sacrifices that has been given through Israel. So there were Gentiles that were proselyted into the Jewish faith by entering into this covenant through circumcision and through the offering up of sacrifices, just like the Jews, and they entered into that through that system. That's where you needed to meet God. Here, we are the temple, the church. This is the dwelling place of God in this world. You want to know God? Look to Christ. You don't know what Christ looks like? Look to his body. Look to you and to me. And the world looks to the church not to just see the activities that goes on, but to see the life, the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ in us as the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, jump to chapter 3 and verse number 7. We really will get to chapter 4, and don't start worrying now. I am watching the time. Chapter 3, verse number 7. Or if you'd like to try to find chapter 7, you can turn there. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. This was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was given to me the opportunity, this ministry of grace, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, in the New Testament, that term mystery simply means that which was hidden in times past that has been brought into light in current times. So Paul is saying, in the past this was hidden, now this mystery is, God has shed light on it. This was hidden in ages in God who created all things. Verse number 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Get that? Through the church, through God's creation of the church, this gathering together of all men, of all races, of all colors, of all languages, bringing them together and making one body, the church speaks there of the mystery or of the unsearchable riches of Christ. To whom? To the invisible world, to the powers and authorities in the heavenlies, this manifold wisdom of God. Finally, look in verse number 11. This This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is now a new people, a new people group. Up until then, the Bible really only spoke of the two. Now, the Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, the church. I want that to sink in. In fact, I want all of this, all of what we just read to sink in. When we speak of the church, we are speaking of more than just showing up on Sunday mornings. Okay? If this is a new creation, if we are a new people, if we are being built up as the temple of God in which God would indwell, we need to ponder the fact that church is more than just showing up on Sunday mornings. It is who we are. Okay? Let me move on to chapter 4, where I said we would actually spend the bulk of our time. And I think I lied to you there. We'll probably spend equal or less time here. But this is how it affects us. This is how it affects the way we relate to one another. Because of the resurrection, we are a new people. We are the church. So how does it affect us? Chapter 4, Paul begins to put into practice what he has spoken about in the first three chapters. Now, if you're unfamiliar with any of Paul's letters, and I think the same is somewhat true for the other letters as well, but the letters that Paul wrote, usually the first half deals with positional truth. These things are true of you. This is what you are, who you are in Christ. This is what God, what Christ has done for you. This is what has been accomplished because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And then normally in Paul's letters, the second half of the book, he speaks about if the first half is true, then how does it affect the way we live? It's the application. So beginning in chapter 4, he begins to apply it. If, in fact, we as Gentiles have been brought into the promises of God, the promises of Abraham, I think we read this morning from Galatians, if we have been given access to the commonwealth of Israel, if we have been given access to the throne of grace, how then does it affect us as God's people? That's what he's saying here. And so he begins really by referring to himself once again. He does so in chapter 3, referring to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. We might take note that he was in fact in a Roman prison at the time while he wrote this letter, but he is really relating that to the fact that he was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner for the Lord. He was where he was, and he was in bondage to the Lord, not to anyone else. But this is what he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here's his desire. I want you to walk in a worthy fashion. Now, the word worthy is a word that means equal weight. So I think we can understand that. There's equal weight. This is your calling. Therefore, live in a way that is of equal weight to your calling. I think the great scholar and theologian Gail Coleman used to tell his kids every time they went to school, remember who you belong to. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying simply, because you are a child of God, because you are the church, because you belong to him, then live accordingly. Simple as that. The instruction or the exhortations from the scriptures is never random commands that you have not been equipped to do. When he exhorts us to love one another, he has already equipped us with his love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So what he is commanding of us, to love someone else, to love someone in the same love that Christ has loved us, he's already equipped us to do. When he has called us to holiness, it is not something that is just a random command where we have to figure out what to do. No, he has already equipped us in that he has clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. We already are set apart unto the Lord. And here he says, walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called. His desire is simply that we would look like the church. We would look like God's people. There would be a difference about us that would stand out to those who are watching. That we would be a testimony in this present world. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, describes the church as being a holy people, a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light for the purpose of showing forth His light, so that we might be the testimony of God's grace in this world. How can we be a testimony of God's grace in this present world? This is what he explains next. I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can I summarize that? Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one toward another. Simple and to the point. Okay? He does not say, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the cool t-shirt that you are wearing. Or by the bumper sticker on your car. In fact, I'm kind of afraid to put any kind of bumper sticker on my car. The world will know you, my disciples, by how we relate to one another. And listen to what he says. This is really his desire, but then he begins to explain how that takes place. But let's just kind of break this up just a little bit, just kind of on a surface type of a look. When he begins to talk about our unity of the Spirit, which, by the way, if you look in John chapter 17, we have a glimpse into the prayer life of Jesus. It is the recording or the revelation of Jesus' prayer to his Father. We call Matthew chapter 6 the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. That really is an example of how to pray, but John 17 is the Lord praying. And you know what his prayer is? The bulk of that prayer? That you and I would be in unity one with another. Not in union, not just in union, not just in uniformity, please. Aren't you glad he didn't call us into uniformity? Aren't you glad God didn't call you to look just like me? Walk like me, talk like me, dress like me. That'd be a scary sight. No, but in unity. This is what he talks about here. Listen to what he says. In humility and gentleness. That idea or that concept of humility is really a characteristic that cannot be conjured up by personal willpower. We understand that. Right? Humility, once you realize you attained it, it's kind of late, too late. You've kind of blown it already. Once you write the book, Humility and How I Attained It, it just doesn't work. But rather, humility is the outcome of a heart and of a mind that is set upon someone other than ourselves. Okay? For the Christian, that someone else is first and foremost Jesus Christ. But if our hearts and our minds are set on Jesus Christ, vertically, it will always impact your relationship horizontally. And I know I have said this a million times, but you cannot escape it. And Matthew's in the back going like this, a relationship this way always affects relationship this way. Okay? So, humility is the result of first of all, setting our sights on Christ. And if it's, our sights are set on Christ, then we will look to others with humility. This is what Paul wrote to the Philippians in the second chapter. If you find any encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know His comfort that comes from His love, if you have been a participant in His Spirit, if you've known His affection and His sympathy in your own life, then Paul says, complete my joy by having that same mind and having that same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Don't minister or don't do anything toward one another with selfish ambition or with conceit, but rather in humility, esteem others or count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also in the interest of others. So the idea here is humility and gentleness. It is that it places greater emphasis on maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace than upon personal rights and comforts. And I think that's really where the rubber meets the road. We are a comfortable people. Not just we, but mankind. We like our comforts and we like our way, our rights. And I want it my way. And humility is being willing or being eager to maintain that spirit of unity or that unity that God has established in the bond of peace. So humility and gentleness, being kind when you want to be irritated or to retaliate. He says, be patient with one another, putting up with one another because we love one another. And by the way, notice here that we are not instructed to create unity. Don't miss that. We are not instructed to create unity. Unity is already given to us in the bond of peace. We read that in chapter 2. It was created in the bond of peace. We are instructed to maintain the unity. We already are one, therefore live accordingly. The danger comes when we try to create unity. We give up all faith. We give up all belief. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as we get along. It does matter what you believe, because our unity is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if He is not the central focus, then there's no real unity. Verse number 4, there is one body. He begins to explain this more clearly. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. And that's really a mouthful. We could spend the next couple of weeks looking in those verses. We won't. But he is simply explaining that when we came to Christ, we came because God and God alone is the one that brought us together. It is His. We are His body. We belong to Him. And Paul now reiterates positional truth that implicitly enables us to live accordingly. He says in verse number 7, he says, this is my desire, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And the way to do that, it has to be with humility and with gentleness, with patience, or bearing with one another, eagerly desiring to maintain the peace that God has given to us through the bond of peace, or maintain unity which is being given to us by the bond of peace. This is his desire. Now, how does it take place? This is how it takes place, through body life. Through the body life. This is what he says in verse number 7. By grace was given, or but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What he is describing there is that every one of us, and And we're not going to even read verses 8 and 9 because that can really get a little confusing. But in essence, verses 8 and 9 simply describes that God, the victor, has now the spoils of war, and he distributes to his followers particular gifts for their functioning and for their work together. This is what he describes for the body of Christ. That if you are a Christian, that is, you have come to faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then along with that salvation, God has gifted you as the member, or as a member of the body of Christ. You have been gifted. You have been given a spiritual gift. And Paul, in this next portion, explains that unity of the body comes when we are all a part of that body functioning as God has gifted us. I'd like you to keep your finger there here in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here again is speaking of the church. And here I think he describes more clearly what he is saying in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, speaking of the church, says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, that is, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And he goes on and he explains a little more detail, but you get the picture of what he's saying. Every one of us is a member of the body of Christ, and every member is gifted of God. And this is what Paul encourages us. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because my time really is out. But I am going to return to this after Easter. I want to talk about the church and our function together. Because there's two things I think that Paul teaches us here regarding our relationship with one another. Because of the resurrection, how does it affect our relationship with one another? As the body of Christ, every member is gifted for the healthy functioning together. How do we, as a body, work? I believe Paul tells us two things. First, number 11, he says here, God gave the apostles, he gave prophets, the evangelists, he gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay? So he is saying that the role and the responsibility of your pastors, teachers, in this at Calvary Baptist Church is to equip you, to prepare you for works of service or for ministry, that works for service, or that good works that we found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the same term here, that our responsibility is to equip you, to prepare you to do works of service to the chief end of building up the body. Here's where your part comes in. Two things. This is where I would encourage you to begin to really think through, begin to really, really pray about, and begin to just submit to what God has for you. Number one, be built up. Okay? Be built up. Paul exhorts the pastor, the teacher, the elder of the church to equip the saints of the work of the ministry. Well, if there's going to be equipping taking place, then there needs to be equipees, right? In other words, I'm just turning this thing around onto you. I'll jump on me later on. But if that is the role of the church, then here's your part. Give yourself to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has never, ever called us to simply come to faith in Christ and then to sit dormantly until His return. If we have a body part in this physical body, if I have a body part that just sits dormant, and it's possible, but if that's true, then it's just taking up space. It serves no purpose. And there's a problem health-wise with that body. Right? If your index finger decides that it just wants to be dead and not participate and not listen to what the head tells it to do, it'll be there, but it just kind of, there's no purpose. You can't even pick your nose with it. You can't do anything with it because it's just there. But the healthy functioning of it is that when every single member is growing and maturing in the Lord, then it grows and matures with the health of the body with the body entirely. Right? We expect that with our children. I love our little lambs. I love the fact that when we dismiss them, you can hear them trotting down there. You know what I even anticipate more? That one day, they're going to grow up learning and growing about Jesus and understanding the gospel, where they will come to faith in Christ and they will be a part of this. So that they not only participate in our worship in music, but they participate in the hearing and the teaching of God's word so that they might be fed. We expect them to grow up. Right? We have little famous Amos, or we have little Silas here, little Nora there. Nora's cute and she's pretty and she can be held. But if she's 15 years old at that size and Jenna is still holding her in her lap at 15, I mean, the size of Jenna, really? There would be some health issues, right? We expect an infant to grow. And yet spiritually, a lot of times, we are born again and we remain toddlers. And there's no expectation to grow. I would encourage you as God's people, ask the Lord to help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me explain how you grow. By God's Word. You have the nourishment of God's Word. God works through His Word to teach you. And I do want to encourage you that in this area. I do believe that God has established a local church and that the teaching of the God's Word is to be prime, to be the prime spot in the gathering of the saints. But if this is all that you have in by means of spiritual food, if all you receive is this once a week, then it is probably very likely that you are spiritually emaciated. I would encourage you to take the Bible and to begin to read it. You're not going to be a scholar in it. It's not meant to simply feed your intellect. It is meant to transform you from within. The Spirit of God has been given to you, and He uses the Word of God to mature you. And we change. We are, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we are brought face to face with the very life of Christ. And as though we're looking in the mirror, we are changed from glory to glory each and every day. And it's a lifelong process. So be being built up. Is that a proper way of wording that? Doesn't really matter. Be being built up. Prepare yourself. Allow God's Word to work in your heart. Second of all, Be a participant. Be a participant. That is, for the work of the ministry, or for works of service. Well, for how long? Well, let's read the next couple of verses and then we'll conclude. Verse number 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we would continue to grow until the Lord returns. What's going to be the result? So that we will no longer be children. We will not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Rather, when we gather together, we will speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, will make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Folks, this is very near to my heart. Because we have a choice. We can either be a church that gathers together once a week, do our thing, and go our way. Or we can be the church where it becomes our very life. And we see the connection we have with one another as members of the body, each function. And I'm not talking about just what we do on Sunday morning. I'm talking about the life that we live throughout the week, that there is a connection with the body of Christ. There is a community of the saints. You might ask yourself, well, how can I be a part? How can I participate in the ministry of service to one another? Well, quite honestly, as a pastor, and then to put emphasis as a Baptist pastor, my temptation is to put you into a program. We need you here. Fill the slots. I don't believe that that's what we need to do. We don't want to just make you busy. Here's a good place to start. How can you serve? I would encourage you to do this. Go home, get in your concordance, and look up the term one another. If you don't know what a concordance is, go to Google. One another in the Bible. Same thing. And find a list of all the one another's. Let me give you, and this is what I did this morning. I went to Google, and I Googled one another. Here's what the Bible talks about one another. Wash one another's feet. Love one another, which is listed tons of times throughout the Scripture. Love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That came up several times. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another toward love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. Live in harmony with one another. Love hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Did you write that down? Now, there's a lot of one another's. So that's really a good place to begin. Lord, how can I be used to serve one another? Not just here, but how about when we're done? Look around and find somebody that you perhaps don't know, or maybe someone that you do know, and just go and greet them. Give of yourself to one another. Because that really is, I believe, that really is where the rubber meets the road. It takes work. It does take work. For some, it might come a lot easier, but it does not come naturally. And I used to think it was just me, but I think it's pretty universal. We like our privacy, and we like our comfort, and we like our time. And that is me. I can easily become a recluse. I enjoy running the trails because I just have buffalo, elk, whitetail, and a fat coyote in the park all to myself. I love that. So giving of myself to others, that requires work. And it does not come naturally. And that's the whole beauty of the church. It's not a natural work. It's a work of the Spirit in you. And I would encourage you, we are going to come back to this in about 3 or 4 weeks. I would encourage you to at least begin to pray, Lord, first of all, help me to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, help me to participate in the life of the body as one of your members. How do you know your spiritual gift? Walk in the Spirit. And then look in the back and look behind you and say, oh, that's what my spiritual gift is. But learn to minister and to give yourself to one another as the church.